Welcome to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the show. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. And normally I'd have my beautiful wife with me here, Janet, but she couldn't join us here today, so it's going to be like the sound of one hand clapping today. I'm lost without my partner here. But we'll make do, and we have an interesting program for you today. First, let me just wish everybody happy Lent. It's been a while since we've spoken to you, and hopefully you are taking this time, this beautiful season of Lent, to prepare your soul for and mind for the reception of Jesus when he comes to us and resurrects on Easter. And this is a time, as you know, for prayer and for fasting and for almsgiving. And all those things are designed to help us draw closer to Christ and to be reminded of the great sacrifice he made and for us to make our own sacrifice in thanksgiving. It's also been an interesting week, too, since the last time we spoke. There's also been some other news, quite prominently in the news. As you know, many of you know, our wonderful Pope Benedict had determined that, given his situation, he felt it best to resign and retire, essentially. And, I tell you, the reaction here has been wonderful. I mean, how courageous we all felt he was to make that kind of a decision, because it's such a such a vital job that needs to be done as a pope today in today's world, with the travel he has to do and tweeting and Facebooking and all the meetings he has. It takes for such a vital role, it takes such a vital person these days. And I think he recognized rightfully that he was getting to a point where he was having difficulties performing the duties at the level that he knows he needs to perform them these days. And so, please, our prayers go out to him, and I ask you to pray for him in that decision, and absolutely to pray for the upcoming conclave, which will start sometime in March, to pick our next pope. So please keep them in your prayers as they hopefully have the Holy Spirit guide them to making a wonderful choice for our future. And so to me, that kind of a notion of a Pope retiring and is sort of indicative of, in general, this whole idea of the church, moving on. The church is constant in many things, and yet in other things, it's evolving, and it's evolving and growing and changing, and moving from one pope to the next is a sign of that. And also, there are other more local examples of that kind of church evolution, and we're here to talk today about one of them. And we're going to talk about the evolving nature of the permanent diaconate here in Philadelphia. As you know, we talked about the diaconate on our first show, Janet and I, when we first started on the air over a year ago, and we talked about what a deacon was and what the diaconate was. Well, the Pope and some of those changes, we also had some changes in the permanent diaconate since then. So we're going to talk about those today with a very special guest, and I'd like to... he's a guest I know very well. He's my, I guess you could say he's my boss. His name is Deacon Jim Owens. And he's here with us today by phone. He couldn't join us, but he's here today by phone. And Deacon Jim has a long career, both as a deacon, and he was ordained in 1999 himself. But then he has a more illustrious career professionally as a lawyer. He was an undergraduate in Dickinson College and a law degree from Temple, and has a long career serving the church through his legal advice and his legal competency. He's been a strong pro-life advocate in many cases. I have a list of all the cases he's been on. It's just staggering how wonderful he's been in service to us in promoting and defending life. He's won numerous awards from the Pro-Life Union, being that St. Thomas More Award. So a very strong pro-life advocate. And then, as I mentioned, starting, I think, in 2002, was involved in the permanent diaconate office, first as an associate director, then an assistant director, and then a director, and now the dean of the permanent diaconate program at St. Charles Seminary. So, Jim, I'd like to welcome you to the show. Thank you for taking the time for being with us.
No problem, Rich. Good to talk with you.
Yeah, it's great to hear your voice again. So, Jim, as I was mentioning to others, that the role of a deacon, you know, I think obviously you and I are living it, and so we understand it well. But there are many out in the community that are, you know, maybe somewhat aware of what a deacon is, or maybe some that our listeners are completely unfamiliar with the concept. It's a very old concept, but also a rather new concept. So I thought it might be worthwhile to take a few moments to kind of step back and look at, you know, remind everybody what a deacon really is, and then a little bit about, you know, how we got to where we are. So let's start, maybe, Jim, if you give us just a good, you know, I don't know if there is a good elevator pitch for what a deacon is and what he does, but maybe you could just take us through a few, you know, descriptions about what is the role of a deacon.
Well, sure, Rich. A deacon is ordained to serve, to assist the priest and the bishops. The way that the church speaks of it in the documents is that the deacon is ordained to be configured to Jesus Christ as servant. So right. The proper role of the deacon is that of one who ministers in service, as opposed to a priest or bishop who minister in a teaching and sanctifying role. So there's a little bit of a difference there. The deacon is, the role of the diaconate is that of the first degree of holy orders. A right. deacon does receive holy orders, these sacrament of holy orders when ordained.
Right.
And thereafter, if a deacon goes on to be a priest, that's the second degree of holy orders, and then, of course, they refer to the fullness of the priesthood, the episcopacy, when a priest is consecrated a bishop. So there are three degrees of holy orders, and the diaconate represents the first step, and first one of those degrees.
Right. In fact, I think, you know, the word diaconate, or the word, diaconate or deacon is derived from the Greek word for service, right, or servant.
Correct. Minister, servant, yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
So,
and that's the precise role for the deacon in the church. We are there to assist the priests and the bishops in their functioning and as ministers in their role of teaching and sanctifying the church.
Right, right. So maybe you can tell us, you know, more specifically, sort of, you know, what are the typical duties of a deacon? Obviously, I know, and having done it at St. Andrew's Parish now for almost 2 years, you know, the role is there are certain things that you always do, but then there's lots of things that vary from parish to parish. So maybe you could just take us through a few of the sort of basic duties and responsibilities that most deacons have.
Well, deacons in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia make a commitment to serve from 10 to 12 hours a week in their parish. Typically, they are asked to preach with a regularity of once a month. They are able to assist at marriages at this point. They can do all of the liturgical functions on the altar, except for the consecration of the Eucharist. They present the gifts, they prepare the gifts, and offer them to the priest, who then consecrates them into the body and blood of Jesus. The deacon is also involved in cleansing of the vessels following the consecration. And I think a lot of our deacons, Rich, are very involved in faith formation, adult faith formation, RCIA.
Yes.
There are basically three tasks that are generally associated with the deacon. We say that a deacon is to be a minister of the word, that is to teach in RCIA, teach in adult faith formation, preach with the permission of the pastor. And then the deacon is a minister of the altar, and that's the place where the deacon helps to present the gifts, prepare the altar, and assist the priest in the celebration of the Eucharist. The third role, and I think the one that's least known or least defined to the average member of the lay faithful, is that a deacon is a minister of charity. So it's word, altar, charity.
Right.
Most of our deacons have some outreach that they're involved in, whether it be service to a hospice, whether it be work in a nursing home or a hospital, some element of charity in their ministry,
right,
so that they fulfill all of those functions, word, altar, and charity.
Right, right. Yeah, that is a a varied set of responsibilities, but one that I think puts us sort of as that bridge, or between the laity and the priesthood, sort of drawing the community closer to the sacraments and helping them, and helping in the parish community to draw them closer through acts of charity and evangelization.
Yeah, absolutely. I would say 90% of our deacons are involved in some form of secular employment.
Right.
So that they are out in the workplace day after day, representing, without even saying so, the church. They are a witness to the values of the Catholic Church, and when called upon, can speak for the Catholic Church in that environment.
I seem to, as I mentioned to you earlier, I seem to be doing a lot of that lately in the workplace. I had an opportunity this past week in D.C. It was Ash Wednesday, and I had ashes on my forehead, and boy, that prompted, I had some, and like nine different people had serious discussions for over the course of 7 hours, all asking about, the faith. And right, it's an opportunity you have as a deacon to be sort of a witness in, not of course in your parish, but also out in the broader community for them to see and understand what, that yes, you're out in the secular world, but you still are, a witness and to the beauty of Christ.
I think that one of the reasons that the Second Vatican Council restored the diaconate as a permanent order in the church is just that, so that married men, and made it open to married men, so that married men would be kind of a leaven in the workplace, bringing Jesus to places where priests and bishops would not ordinarily be.
Yeah, and I think, I sometimes, in my weaker moments, think, gee, I wish I could just be a deacon full-time because it's so fulfilling. But then I realize that, really the part of the role of being a deacon is to do exactly as you said, be out in places that the priests and bishops can't get to and be a witness there. And it's surprising how people are hungry for that. Once they come to understand that you might have an opinion about these things, they're very eager and happy to ask questions. So I find it...
And I'm sure you've discovered in your parish work that often... people are more willing to speak to the deacon about an issue that is troubling them than the priest, not because they disrespect the priest to any extent, but simply because they feel a sense of identification with the deacon that is a little bit different. The deacon is also involved in married life,
right,
often has a mortgage,
yep,
worried about his job, those kinds of things.
Yeah, you're right. I find a lot in my parish. It's there's a fair amount of executives in the parish, and as an executive myself, they often come for that kind of advice about balancing work and home life and faith life and things like that. So you're right. It's not to take away from the priests. The priests have many gifts that are unique and beautiful to them. But I think you're right. We have something to offer as well. It's something a little different.
Yeah.
So you mentioned that the diaconate was restored, brought back into its fullness in Vatican II, and it might be worthwhile reminding people that sort of the history of deacons that that this really goes all the way back to the time of Christ when the first apostles were out doing their work. Is that right?
Absolutely. If you take a look at, I think it's the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that. The apostles were very busy preaching the word of God and working with the people and needing time for prayer, that some widows, mostly Greek widows, were having some difficulty feeling ignored. And the apostles got together and decided to create an order known as deacon. And the first deacon, of course, was Stephen,
right?
But they found seven men, the scripture says, filled with the Holy Spirit and of good repute, and they laid hands on them, and that of course signifies the ordination of the first deacons in the church. And there have always been deacons deacons went through a period of time in the Middle Ages when it took on a role of essentially transition. Men who were studying to be priests were first ordained deacons, which has always been the tradition of the church, but they were not permanently in that role. They were there only for whatever period of time it took them to transition into the priesthood.
Right.
In the Second Vatican Council, the church fathers decided that they would restore the diaconate as a permanent order in the church and made it open to married men. So essentially that's the history of how we got to the place we are today. Interestingly, the majority of permanent deacons are in North America, in the Western world.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't realize that. I know it's a growing number in this country. I mean, how many deacons are in the United States at this point, do you know?
Well, I don't want to say a number because I don't have it exactly in front of me, but okay. it is significant in comparison to places like, for example, Italy or other countries in Europe.
Yeah.
Where the diaconate is flourishing, but they do not have the numbers that we have here in the United States.
Yeah, no, it's certainly something that's been on the rise here quite a bit.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Tell you what, let me just do a little station identification here. You're listening to WISP 1570 AM and WCOJ in Coatesville, and this is Holy Spirit Radio. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, here on Deacon Dialogues. My wife, Janet, couldn't be with us today, but I do have a terrific guest, Deacon Jim Owens, who's the director of the permanent diaconate office down in St. Charles Seminary and the dean of the diaconate program there. And we're talking about the role of deacons historically, and now we're going to talk a little bit about the evolving role of deacons in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So I think even though the diaconate was restored in Vatican II in 63, it took a while, I think, for the different dioceses to try to, you know, understand what that meant and to put in place the programs, you know, to help form deacons. So when did things get going for us here in Philadelphia?
Well, Rich, as I understand the history, Cardinal Kroll wanted some time to think about how he wanted to implement the diaconate in Philadelphia. He also wanted an opportunity to see what other dioceses and archdioceses were doing. So it was in the late 1970s when a deacon program first began, a formation program for deacons first began.
Right.
And our first class of deacons were Hispanic men. They were ordained October 31, 1981.
81, okay.
And the next class was Black Catholics,
yep.
Ordained in, I believe, 1982. At that point, the diaconate formation program was opened universally and open to all.
Right.
And has been, I think, with the exception of 2 years that I'm aware of, there has been an ordination class each year since 1981.
Wow, we're very blessed, and we have several hundred deacons, I believe, in the diocese at this point now. Is that?
Yes, there are 276 incardinated deacons in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
Wow.
They do not all serve in our diocese. Some are in other states. Some are retired deacons. When you put together the active deacons and the retired deacons who are still working in their parish, number's about 225.
Right. Wow.
Philadelphia.
That's very sizable, and you know, it's interesting now. You know, as I go back to the seminary now for continuing education classes, and now I'm was in my formation years. I was always with other men in formation, and now I'm associated with those that are already ordained, and I'm getting to know them, and it's a wonderful group of men. As you said, some of them go back, been ordained for many years, back into the 80s, so 30
yes.
years.
Yes.
And they have so much history to share of how it's evolved and you know, and their ministry and what's changed with them. They've really been, they were, some of them were the pioneers for us, I think. And
that's truly the case. We, you know, years ago, church ministry program was the prerequisite for getting, for entry into the permanent diaconate formation. Men would go to church ministry for a period of 2 years, and then if they were found acceptable, they were admitted to diaconate formation, which was an additional 3 years. And that's, you know, up until about 2004, that was the way that diaconate formation took place in Philadelphia.
Oh, so and those 3 years of active formation, that those were done at the seminary at St. Charles?
Yes.
Okay.
Since the beginning of diaconate formation, there's the Archdiocese has rented space at the seminary for the deacon program. The office where I am at the seminary has been the same office that has been the deacon office since the late 70s.
Oh, wow. You know, I sometimes forget how blessed we are in our archdiocese. You know, when I talk to deacons around the country, you know, many deacons are formed, you know, well formed, but formed in non-seminary settings. They're, you know, it's they don't have a seminary nearby, so they go to a local church or a local office building. And, you know, I look at that seminary as such a gift to us, and I treasure my time there. I kind of call it the Catholic oasis. I always feel that when I get there, I'm on base, you know, and I can exhale and relax and really focus on the Lord. It's such a beautiful setting.
You're absolutely right, and we're so blessed to have the faculty, seminary faculty, as resources for teaching in our program, kind of the best and the brightest of the archdiocese.
Oh, boy, aren't you right about that? The quality of the professors and the instructors there was just incredible. Everyone, one better than the other. Everyone left you with your jaw dropped. Just the knowledge they had, the intensity and love they have for their knowledge and their ability to share it. I saved all my notebooks and I refer to them often to look back at notes about what various ones taught us about Christology or the Old Testament and things like that. So
about that.
Really wonderful, wonderful men there.
Good for you, Rich.
Yeah, well, I have a lousy memory, so I have to look back at all that just to remind myself of all the, you know, there's so much that gets packed in to those, well, you know, for us, it was 6 years of formation. We'll talk about some of the changes here, but, you know, I tell you, Jim, I don't think I've ever told you this story, but when I first went to the seminary, I started there and they, you know, my first year, and they said it was 6 years. I remember talking to the director at that time, Father Carbonaro, and saying, you know, look, I went to school a lot. I studied well. I'm a good student. Can't we just, bang this out in 3 years? Go go two nights a week and get this done in 3 years. And it's so funny. He kind of looked at me and just smiled. And then after the first year, and I looked back and I could see and feel the changes that were happening inside me, the internal formation that was going on. That I said to myself, oh my God, look how far I've come, and then I became aware of how far I had to go, and I went back to him and said, now I understand why it takes 6 years. You can't rush that internal change.
Exactly, it's not so much the academic learning that goes on there; it's the total process. You know, the talk about the four pillars of formation: we human, spiritual, pastoral, and intellectual. Right. Intellectual is just one part of it, right, harmonizing with the others, of course. And so the idea is to form a man who's fully integrated in his faith and able to share it freely with others in a true and accurate way.
Yeah, I sometimes tell my parishioners, you know, they call it formation for a reason, because, you know, I'm informed about the word, I'm reformed of some of my bad behaviors. I'm transformed, and then I'm conformed into the heart of Jesus. And you know, all those formations, they just take time, and that's why the program. Thank God, it's 6 years, and I think it's even longer now. I think maybe that's a good segue into, you know, obviously I was ordained in 2011, and since then there have been some wonderful changes in the diaconate program, and that's what we wanted to share with some of our listeners here today. So, Jim, why don't you take us through, you know, that obviously there's been some application changes, some academic changes, and then some ministerial changes. So maybe you could just take us through first maybe the application process. You know, how has that evolved over the years, and what is that like now?
Well, sure, Rich. The process begins, I think, when a man senses a call from God, you know, a restlessness, a kind of experience that says there has to be more than this, or I want there to be more than this.
Yep.
And ideally, the man speaks to his pastor and says, "Father, this is what's going on in me. I read about the diaconate. I see Deacon Rich up on the altar, and I've spoken to Deacon Rich, and I just feel like this might be for me." When somebody's at that place, we encourage them to contact our office and get their name on a list for an invitation to our information night.
Hmm.
We have each November a night when we meet at St. Charles Seminary to provide information to anyone who may be interested in the diaconate formation program. And following that night, if you are interested in learning more about it and perhaps getting a personal interview, we provide a questionnaire for folks to complete. The first part of diaconate formation now is an inquiry year. The inquiry year is designed to provide information to men who are doing just that, inquiring about the deacon formation program. Our experience in the past was that many men would come to an information night and really not have a sense of who a deacon is or what a deacon does in a deep way. Their understanding was there, but it was somewhat superficial.
Yep.
So the inquiry year is a time when men can reflect in various ways with their wives if they're married on what it is to be involved as a deacon, and learn about diaconate spirituality, what aspects of ministry a deacon is involved with. The way it works is we ask a deacon and his wife to serve as a discernment group leader, and the men meet with the men and their wives, usually no more than two couples per discernment group leader, meet with the in a discernment group from September through April during the inquiry year on a monthly basis.
Monthly, okay.
Once a month.
Yep.
And then in addition to that, they also have the opportunity to attend four workshops on Saturday mornings with the rest of the formation community, which gives them a little bit of taste of what it's like.
Sure.
They experience Holy Mass with the rest of the formation community. And the topics are varied, but they things like prayer and spirituality, Liturgy of the Hours, diaconal ministry, all are topics that are considered during those workshops. Then in the middle of the inquiry year, they are asked whether they are interested in proceeding to the next year, which is called aspirancy. And aspirancy actually officially begins the diaconate formation program. It is up to the archbishop to admit a man to aspirancy. So during the second part of the inquiry year, we conduct an admissions process where someone comes to the home of the inquirer and interviews them, and there are various other things that they go through. The admissions process is quite extensive.
Yes, it is.
recommendations from a priest, from a member of the lay faithful, physical examination, psychological evaluation, a number of things that
background checks and
that they must go through and experience before being admitted to aspirancy.
Yeah, I think that is important for people to come to appreciate. I know when I tell people that, the duration of that application process and the involvement, you know, psychological checks, criminal background checks, financial background checks, health checks, IQ test, and you said letters of recommendation. All those, I think, just sort of reinforce the impression, the proper impression, that the church is serious about, finding men. I mean, what's the saying? You know, all good, all deacons are good men, but not all good men are necessarily called to be deacons. And
exactly.
And I think the church does a good job of trying to sift through that. And there's lots of ways to serve the church. The diaconate's one way to serve that. And if you're called to that and you're appropriate for that, the church does a good job, I think, of kind of calling those people.
That's true, and I think one of the primary ways that we assess or evaluate someone's capacity for diaconate formation is the evaluation of the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It really is one of the key elements. If the pastor does not support the person, well, that's a little bit of an indicator. Why not? What's the difficulty?
What's going on? Yeah.
Also, if a man is married, I mentioned that the diaconate was restored as a permanent order and made open to a married man. His wife must be 100% supportive. And the way we ask that the wives attend all of the events during the inquiry year and during the aspirancy year, in order that they have a sense of what's going on, primarily because they're going to have to write a letter of support for their husbands, saying effectively, I will support my husband as he pursues this. So wives play a very, very important role in the support of a man in formation, as you well know.
Absolutely.
Janet.
Absolutely. Well, Janet was instrumental in my even getting to the diaconate. And then obviously, throughout the formation, it was great for us because it gave us it was almost like a date night for us going to the seminary, because we would, we'd have some dinner, we'd head out, we'd down there, and we'd get some great information and knowledge. And then we'd be chatting about that, certainly on the ride home, but all throughout the week. So it was a wonderful way to connect us both. And you're right. Throughout our formation in our parish, she was often, needed that information to help explain to others and grow in her own faith. And as she's on the air here as well. So it was a great way for her to, get the latest in church teaching.
I think that a good formation program, and I think ours is, should really strengthen and support the primary sacrament of the deacon, which is the sacrament of matrimony.
Mm-hmm. That's true. It is. It really is a team effort here. The wife is so important in supporting the man and giving him the ability to do, because it is a sacrifice that you're asking of your wife.
Absolutely.
You will not be home as much as my wife is learning. There are lots of demands on my time, and she suffers a bit for that. But so she is definitely part of this whole ministry, and we're grateful that I was very grateful to have her with me through all my classes, although she, I would say, certainly enjoyed the fact that she didn't actually have to take the tests and exams in the classes. She could just listen in. So,
absolutely.
It was a good thing.
my bride, Kathy, enjoyed taking papers and writing papers and taking little quizzes until we got to Christology.
Yes.
And then she decided she didn't want to do it anymore.
Yep. It was definitely Christology. It was probably my favorite course of the whole program. Let me just stop again and remind everybody you're listening to WISP Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 in Doylestown and 1420 in Chester County. And I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, on the show Deacon Dialogues. My wife, Janet, can't be with us today, but I do have a wonderful guest, Deacon Jim Owens, who's the director of the Permanent Diaconate Office here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So, Jim, we were talking a little bit about the program and some of the changes. That we talked about the application process a little bit. Now, one thing I want to say before we leave the application process, I don't want people thinking that, the church is... that the only men that kind of go through this process are these incredible, exceptional men. I think we're all, we're all struggling to be better men. And one of the things I heard on the first information night that stuck with me my whole formation period, because you go in there, you're feeling completely sort of inadequate, that you can't possibly be worthy of this, and you never really are, but I mean, you certainly, you feel like you may be feeling that, you know, God's crazy for calling you. at least I did. But, you know, the expression that I heard there was that, you know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You know, meaning
exactly.
That you show up and the Lord will do the rest. He'll mold you. He'll shape you. He'll turn you into the man he needs you to be for the job.
Yeah, I agree. I think if the Lord has a call on your life for diaconate service, that he will shape that desire that you have and mold you into the kind of minister that he chooses for you to be.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's a wonderful process. Let's talk a little bit more about the actual program. Now, there have been some changes to the program, so you get past the aspirancy. I always say you go from being an aspirant to being a perspirant, because now you really start sweating
right.
Throughout the classes. But tell us about maybe some of the classes and you know, that they're there, and maybe some of the changes in the classes and the structure of the program.
Well, the seminary is purposing to offer an award, a Master of Arts in Sacred Theology degree, for anyone who is qualified, that is, has a bachelor's degree and completes prerequisites.
Right.
And so the program has changed radically in that respect. The first course offering that you deal with now is systematic theology, which is an immediate introduction into the deep water.
I've heard from some of my friends that are in the formation program now, and they're like, wow, this is an incredible class. It's almost like the pre-med classes, you know, where they kind of hit you with the hard stuff first.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And then we follow up that with some sound teaching in sacred scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, letters of St. Paul, course on ecclesiology,
yeah.
Christology, as we've mentioned.
Yeah.
There are a number of things that we do in addition to the classes, Rich, as you're well aware. There are workshops at the rate of about one a month throughout each of the semesters, where there's teaching that goes on more of a pastoral nature, you know, how to do these things,
yep.
As opposed to, you know, strict theological teaching. So it's a very active program. The idea, I mentioned that a deacon is asked to work 10 to 12 hours a week
right.
in his parish. And the formation program is geared to take at least 10 to 12 hours a week of outside of class time.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, no, it is good preparation that way. It kind of gets you into the routine, if you will, of spending, you know, that many hours in your ministry as well. So it is very good there.
And at the end of the program, the men are asked to take comprehensive examinations, which is a fulfillment of all of the years of study that they've been doing. It gives them an opportunity to express their knowledge of all the subjects they've had. We have both written and oral comprehensives, as you well know. You went through them.
I did. You know, I have to say, I think like everyone, I dreaded those and, you know, studied and prepared for them for months. In getting ready for those exams. And, you know, when it was all over, I remember thinking to myself, you know, I think this comprehensive exam was not only for you to see that we knew this stuff, but it's also, it gave me the confidence like, oh, I guess I do know this stuff now. You know, it was a test for me as much as it was for you to prove to myself that, okay, you know, I've learned some things here in the last 6 years. So it was
That's a great insight. I think it does provide confidence to the man shortly before he's to be ordained. You know what? I do know this stuff. I can do this.
Yeah, it was great. Because I think most of ours would have said up until around the comps, we would have all said, gee, you know, I need more time. I'm not ready. And then after the comps, it's like, okay, you know, you're never fully ready, but, you know, I'm ready for the next step.
Exactly.
And I'm not sure I would, you know, say, we'll tell people to go enjoy it, but it was a good time. let's, and there were some other changes too, I think, Jim, recently, in terms of, age that you have to be or that you can be on in terms of going into the program. How has that changed?
Well, we went through about a two-year period where the Archdiocese had lowered the maximum age for admission to formation to 50.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed to me and to many others that that might be too young to serve as a cutoff. Many men in their 50s, between 50 and 60, are very capable. People are living longer these days, living stronger.
Sure.
And so the Archbishop recently changed the norm for maximum age of admission from 50 to 55, so that men in between 50 and 55 can comfortably apply and feel that they're eligible.
Yeah, I think that's a good age, because younger men are still raising families, obviously, that has to come first. So it can be a bit challenging. I know I entered when I was 49, and it was just around the age when my kids were old enough, to not need my direct attention all the time. But I think if it was any younger than that, it might have been problematic.
Yeah, which is, of course, the last thing that we want to have happen.
Exactly, exactly. One other thing about the program before we talk about some other changes in the diocese. Talk a little bit about the homiletics, the teaching of how to give a homily.
Yes.
Because that was a great program I found as well.
We offer 8 semesters of homiletic training, and it's primarily taught, only by deacons and priests. And the idea is for a man to have an opportunity to practice reviewing sacred scripture and coming up with some ideas, thoughts on those scriptures, and then presenting them to his classmates, his peers, and, of course, the instructor. And then there's the opportunity for the classmates to comment, which
yep.
is often, as you are aware, very funny.
Yes.
And but more importantly, for the instructor to offer correction and comment. My observation is that after you get to the seventh or eighth semester of homiletics, it becomes second nature to be able to stand up and proclaim God's word in teaching. And I think that's a very, very good training for men as they are sent out to preach once they're ordained.
I think it's so important in today's ministry. As you said, we're all called to preach in many different ways. But for so many people in their church life, some of them that are sort of on the fringes of their faith, the only really chance they're hearing something other than what they hear in the Mass all the time, which is beautiful, but if they don't understand it, they're not getting it. The only time they hear things is when there's a homily being given. And so the importance of homilies, I think has risen because you have to find a way to connect with people and not necessarily you're going to catechize them and educate them all that much in just a few minutes, but at least invite them to explore more and to,
Excellent.
And tease them back into the faith. And so I applaud the program. I thought it was outstanding. Difficult at times, for sure, because you're writing homilies, all the time. But that's what we do as deacons, too. So it was, I guess, good preparation.
Absolutely.
I can remember my first instructor was Father Olson, I'm sorry. And he's an outstanding homiletics instructor. And he actually, I'm not sure you still do this, but he took us into the camera room where he actually videotaped us as we gave our homilies and then would sit and critique us very systematically. First critique our theology, make sure we were, speaking, what the church preaches, and then he would focus on our delivery. And then after all that, then he would get into the some really minute points, but turns out to be some of the important ones, because he's always making sure that you're not a distraction to the congregation, that you don't have some kind of nervous twitch or tick or something like that.
Gestures are normal and not...
not exaggerated gestures, not repeated gestures. Like, I remember he critiqued me, I only gesture with my left hand, and I'm like, gee, I never noticed that. But so, it was great. But all those things are so important, because it's all three of those are important. You have to have theologically sound message. You have to deliver it well, and you have to not be a distraction, you know, so that people focus on what you're saying, not what you're doing.
You know, one of the other things I wanted to call to your attention, Rich, is a change since you were involved.
Yep.
And that is, when you were involved, we had Pastoral Experience Day, where men went out to hospitals, nursing homes, other places to have a little bit of clinical time, learning what it is to be among to go to those places and minister.
Right.
Well, it just felt like that wasn't enough of a preparation for entering into a ministry of charity. So what we have done is we've begun a summer service project so that the men, when they're off during the summer, are asked to spend 12 hours at a facility run by Catholic Human Services or Catholic Social Services, and we ask them to do it in no less than 2 and no more than 4 hour stints.
Hmm.
They go in, and rather than just hearing about the program, as what was the case when we had the Pastoral Experience Days, they actually participate in the program. They get to know the people who are the residents of the nursing home. They get to do some pastoral care in a very real way. And I'm very, very pleased with that aspect of the program. I feel it was a little piece that was missing, and now we have it in place, and it really is serving well as a preparation for Ministry of Charity. We found that some men serve during the summer as part of their requirement, the summer service project, but then they work all year round at the place because they just love it so much, which is, I think, just a wonderful thing to see happen.
Isn't that beautiful? Good, good. Yeah, you're right. That is a great way to introduce men into the beauty of our ministry and let them experience it firsthand.
Yeah.
We only have a few minutes left. I do want to remind everyone you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1420 a.m. in Chester County, 1570 a.m. in Doylestown. I'm Deacon Rich Napoli here on Deacon Dialogues, and my guest today, Janet, my wife can't be with me, but our guest today is Deacon Jim Owens, the Dean and Director of the Permanent Diaconate Program at St. Charles Seminary in our Archdiocese. And Jim, you know, I do want to talk a little bit about, just in this past week, there were some additional changes, more sort of on the ministerial side of those who are already ordained in terms of what we can do and how we should dress and things like that. Maybe you can take us through those as well.
Well, I think the two principal ones involve marriage and clerical attire. With respect to marriages, it was the previous policy of the Archdiocese that deacons needed to receive permission to assist at marriages, and that permission was given for the purpose of being able to marry assistant marriages within your immediate family.
Right.
The new decree issued actually February 13 by Archbishop Chaput invites deacons to be able to participate or assist with marriages without any restrictions whatsoever. The only limitation is if the marriage occurs within Holy Mass, it is, of course, by liturgical norm, the priest celebrant who would celebrate the sacrament within the context of the celebration of the Eucharist. So that's a big change. I think that deacons would be of great assistance to our priests doing convalidations of marriages. It's something that I think will be helpful to our priests, as often in a very busy parish, as you well know, that's something that it's not a priority item as some other things may be.
Right, it doesn't have to happen on a certain date, but it should happen. And that's an interesting. I had forgotten about that part of that.
The other aspect of the change is the Archbishop issued a decree saying that deacons are to wear clerical attire in the exercise of diaconal ministry.
Right.
And he described the clerical attire that he wished them to wear as a gray clerical shirt with a white tabbed collar. So effective Palm Sunday this year, deacons, when they're involved in their ministry, will be wearing gray clergy shirts and collars. Of course, at a social gathering or in the course of their employment, deacons are to wear, you know, regular secular garb. But
sure.
I think this will be a great boon to our people, because they'll be able to recognize a deacon now as someone who represents ordained ministry within the Catholic Church, and it will serve the people in that they would see the deacon as a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very thrilled with both changes that the Archbishop put into place.
Yeah, I am too. I think it really, we're happy to serve in any capacity, but it does, help us serve the parish even more by helping to do marriages, whether it be a convalidation, as you said, or a wedding service outside of a mass. We in my parish, we're doing lots of weddings. We're a very large parish, as you know, and the amount of baptisms and weddings there is quite large. So, looking forward to helping out there. And I think the clerical garb is also one that helps, remind the congregation that we are indeed clergy, even though we are also out in the secular world. But when we're exercising our ministries there, that we are indeed clergy, because that's an important distinction. I think people will see. Certainly in hospitals and prisons and things like that, I think it's vital so that even those outside the parish can recognize that you are indeed clergy.
I agree, and I think it would be helpful in identifying deacons within the parishes. You could look at the gray clerical shirt and say, oh, that one's a deacon.
Right.
And look at the black clerical shirt and say, oh, that one's a priest.
Right.
Just becomes easier to distinguish the roles.
Right. I know I cause some confusion. I wear a dalmatic at some of the masses. And, unless you're really into, I think, deacon trivia, I think most people would have trouble distinguishing a dalmatic from a chasuble, a priest chasuble.
And, of course, you're greeted as Father after Mass.
Exactly. I get, hello, Father. Thank you, Father. exactly, exactly. So it's this will help maybe, identify people, let them identify us in the proper roles. That's been great, Jim. I appreciate that. What do you see, is there the future of diaconate in Philadelphia, as we move forward here? Any... how are deacons being used today versus, how might their roles change over time? Any insights or guesses there?
Well, I obviously don't have any ability to speak for the Archdiocese, my vision is that there would be a pastoral plan for the use of deacons throughout the Archdiocese. Right now, the deacons tend to be clustered in suburban parishes in the main, and I'd like to see more of a pastoral plan that would enable deacons to be ministering in all parishes in the Archdiocese.
Right.
By the same token, I can see deacons in the future getting more involved in as hospital chaplains, prison chaplains, doing more of institutional type ministry for the Lord.
Right. Yeah, no, I think you're right. I think those are all good, uses of our ministry. We're just about done here, Deacon Jim. Let's just maybe remind people, for those of you that are listening, if you, especially the men, if you have feel that you might be called to the diaconate or want to learn more about it, where would they go, Jim? Who would they contact?
Well, if using the web, they could contact Diaconate. DIACONATE at SCS, St. Charles Seminary, .edu.
Okay.
So it's diaconate at SCS.edu, and our phone number is 610-664-2213.
Okay. And as you said, the information night is held every November?
Yes. That's the current schedule, yes.
Okay. And that's the only time, right? So it's sort of the cycles start there, and then you move into from there. If you apply, well, you go through inquiry and then application and aspirancy after that. Is that right?
That is correct. Yeah. That's when the cycle begins. And if you miss it, you have to wait until the following year.
Right. And how many men are in formation right now?
We have 99 men who are in formation, including those in the inquiry year.
Wow.
So we're on some occasions quite crowded at the the workshop masses that I'm sure you recall so well.
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Well, that's a good problem to be having.
Yes, it is.
If I can ask you, Deacon Jim, as we wrap up here, for your blessing for the listeners and for those men in formation.
Certainly. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Deacon. Thank you.
Okay.
And listeners, I appreciate your time today. I think hopefully you got a little understanding of maybe if you didn't understand what the role of a deacon was, learned a bit more from Deacon Jim. And for those of you who are interested, hopefully you heard more to give you that, you know, maybe that little push. If you're thinking about it, I encourage you to check it out. It's an outstanding way to serve the Lord, a very unique way, and one that just gives blessings throughout your life. My children's life, I know, have been changed. My wife and I, our whole lives have been changed by this ministry. So I would certainly strongly encourage it to anyone who's looking to consider it. So God bless you, Deacon Jim. Thank you so much for being on the show with us.
Thank you, Rich.
And we'll talk to you next time, and hopefully get Janet with me next time. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.